Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that engages us today is from the lesson just read, specifically Amos 5:15. Yahweh, the God of armies, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Who loves leftovers? Not me. Not me. In fact, in our home, right over there, 14 South Seminary Terrace, ever since little Lori Beth Lessing, the last of the three Lessing children, went to college almost a year ago, my wife Lisa and I have found it very difficult to fix a meal for two that doesn't leave us with leftovers. See, for almost 20 years, we fixed meals for our family of five. But now those three children have abandoned ship, leaving Lisa and I most of the time with tons of leftovers. A few weeks ago, we fixed chicken. Great. Who doesn't like chicken? I love chicken. But then you know how this is going to go. After the great chicken banquet, for the next few days, we had chicken sandwiches, chicken soup, chicken souffle. For the next few days after that, we had chicken sauce, chicken salad. Chicken even started showing up in some of our snacks. In my most recent nightmares, I'm being chased by a 600-pound chicken. Who loves leftovers? Yahweh does. That's what Amos writes in our text. Yahweh, the God of armies, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. She'arit Yosef in the Hebrew. She'arif in Hebrew means the leftovers, the scraps, the crumbs, the stuff we so quickly throw away. Just like the movers and shakers in Amos's day. These high-rolling officials and politicians and religious leaders looked at their leftovers much like I look at my leftover chicken with great disdain. Shove it down the garbage disposal. Grind it up. Throw it away. That's what you do, you see, with leftovers. It was 762 BC when we have our text actually announced by Amos for the first time. And the northern kingdom of Israel was at the summit of its material power, the height of its economic expansion, the pinnacle of its military might. Jeroboam ben Joash is the king of the day and of the era. And this king has orchestrated a stunning series of political and material victories. It was time, you see, for the upper crust to eat, drink, and be merry. Building activity was on the rise. For those who had the means, people could own summer and winter houses. That's in Amos 3. For these high-rolling people, others had the ability to put costly ivory all around their homes. These upper-crust people were drinking wine by the bowlful, that's Amos chapter 6, and they were having as much meat as they could handle. Business and profits were definitely on the rise. And for those who knew how to work the system dishonestly, it was a time where the sky was the limit. The thinking was this: if the present age is silver, then the coming age will be golden. The popular opinion was, the day of Yahweh will come and usher in unprecedented economic prosperity. But then a fig-picking, sycamore-tree-owning rancher from Tekoa one Amos came along and dared to announce that though everything was so good on the outside, on the inside, the northern kingdom of Israel was rotten to the core. Amos insisted that the businessmen, the lawyers, the politicians, the religious leaders were engaged in a huge, massive lie. The prophet, as you well know, called it how he saw it. The nation was consumed with phony religion and power politics. How did Amos know? He saw what the elite in Israel were doing with their leftovers. What do you do with leftovers? You grind them up, throw them away, and put them in the trash. And that's what was going on in Israel for everyone who got in the way of the nation's manifest destiny. Who are these leftovers anyway? In the book of Amos, he calls them the Dalim, the poor, the Evyonim, the needy, the Anavim, the afflicted, the Zedekim, the righteous. In chapter 7, his first two visions, Amos affectionately calls these people Katon Yaakov, little Jacob. And in our text, She'arit Yosef, the remnant, the leftovers of Joseph. But what's Joseph got to do with this anyway? You remember the story, right? Joseph, in the book of Genesis, was his father's favorite, right? But his brothers despised him. His father, Jacob, gave him the coat of many colors, but his brothers ripped it off, sold him to some Midianites coming from Gilead on their way to Egypt. Once in Egypt, Joseph starts climbing up a little bit, becomes head over Potiphar's household. And besides, Genesis 39, 6 says, Joseph was well built and handsome, kind of like a hunka-hunka burning Hebrew love. And so Potiphar's wife says, come to bed with me. Joseph responds, how can I do this wicked sin and sin against my God? This spurned woman goes for Joseph's jugular. And because there are no sexual harassment laws on the books of Egypt, Joseph is hosed. He ends up in prison, right, with Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. They make plans to bust out. The cupbearer is free. He forgets about Joseph. There's a game at a pizza place called Chuck E. Cheese's. It's called Smash the Squirrel. I like it. You get a rubber hammer, and squirrels come out, these little rodents, from holes, and you put them back in there. You need no skill at Hebrew or Greek to succeed at Smash the Squirrel. No, just a little frustration about Hebrew and Greek and the thrill for boom, boom, boom. That's what happened to Joseph. Right in the book of Genesis, every time he was about ready to crawl up from his hole, someone would come along and shove him back in it. And that's what Israel's elite were doing to the remnant of Joseph, the little and leftover people who were in the way of the manifest destiny. Every time they tried to get out of the hole, the pit, someone would come along and say, get back in your hole. Boom, boom, boom. In America, as we will hear tonight, I'm sure, we're still trying to crawl out of our hole called the Great Recession. But you understand, in most of the world, recessions don't come and go. They only come. They never go. You see, in our world today, and this is what Amos would say, I'm sure, he'd call this to our attention. In our world today, 35,000 children will die from malnutrition and starvation. In our world today, 1 in 7 children won't even go to school. 158 million of them will go to work. And they'll do so every day just to survive. 40% of our world doesn't have basic sanitation. And I saw some of that this past summer in a slum outside of Johannesburg, Soweto, South Africa. 1 billion, that's with a B, 1 billion people have to survive on less than $1 American a day. 2.5 billion people have to survive on less than $2 American a day. Let that sink in. Half of the people on the planet, every day of their lives, try to get by on less than $2 a day. And 840 million people tonight will go to bed starving because they can't afford food. Because of European and American colonialism, a well-orchestrated political and financial strategy, coupled with massive church indifference, every day, people are shoved down the garbage disposal, ground up, thrown away, boom, boom, boom. Frank Layden used to be a basketball coach for the Utah Jazz. He had a really good player, but the player just really couldn't get it together off court. So Frank Layden called this young man into his office one day and said, "Young man, what is it with you? Is it ignorance or apathy?" To which he replied, "I don't know. And I don't care." You and I, let's be honest, you and I see people in our communities, and we know about people in the world trying to crawl out of their holes. And I will publicly admit that I pretend that I don't know. And most of the time, I really don't care. And Amos calls that ignorance and apathy and a damning sin. So what's Yahweh going to do? He's going to orchestrate events that will lead to a Friday afternoon, where the brightest and best of the day led a leftover. Check that, that's wrong. Where the brightest and best led the leftover outside of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, where the political and military machinery intentionally maimed and mauled, bent and broke, and systematically threw people away. They shoved him to the ground, didn't they? Stripped him naked, pinned him to wood, trashed him. Talk about, brothers and sisters, boom, boom, boom. Massive, ongoing mockery, ridicule, rejection, until he hung there lifeless and limp. He did it for you. Because he eternally loves you. Really. End of story. Not on your life. We have a text. Yahweh, the God of armies, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. What's Joseph got to do with this anyway? After 23 years, Joseph was rescued from the pit, and he became prime minister of Egypt. After 3 days, we know the one greater than Joseph was rescued from the tomb. There's nothing dead about Jesus. It means he's alive. It means he loves leftovers. It means he loves you. We're all at the bottom of the barrel. But because of this Jesus, we were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. We were dead, but now we are alive. So now what? It will be not just our duty, well, someone's got to do it. No, it will be all the more our delight to look at the little leftover people and house them and feed them and clothe them and immunize them and teach them and hold them and hug them and baptize them and absolve them and catechize them and body them and bloody them. Just like Yahweh, just like Amos, just like Jesus, we will always love leftovers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand and sing.